Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We need to get back in our Father's Word, Book of Luke, the Light Giver. In this 10th chapter of this great book of Luke, many things have transpired. Christ has given us power over all of our enemies. But there's one thing I want you to remember. He not only gave you power over all your enemies, but he gave you power to tread on your enemies. And that's exactly the part Satan left out in Psalms 91 when he was tempting Christ, that we are supposed to tread on the serpent. So we don't cut him any slack. So don't ever read over that. You not only have power over your enemies, but you're supposed to do a little tromping on them. And we don't take any prisoners. And be that as it may, if they want to love the Lord, that's wonderful. But when it comes to serpents, then we know how to deal with them. And that's why he gives you that power. The word in the Greek is dunamis, dynamite. Our word dynamite comes from that. So, and you have that authority to tread on what they do. That is to say, to uncover it, reveal it, make it known, dislodge it, interfere with it, mess up Satan's plan. That's what it has reference to. So, and continuing on then, he would tell us who was your neighbor, who was your brother. And then ends up in that 38th verse as we closed in the last. They went into a certain town. We know that that town was Bethany. Bethany being the house of dates or the house of misery. And they are serving there, and Martha's received him into her house. And we pick it up with verse 39, a word of wisdom from our Father. Let's go with it. It reads, and she had a sister, speaking of Martha, she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. His word is wonderful. That's what's important. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. Too much serving, you might say, so you get the real point, okay? And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? And bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, what it is, instead of preparing a dish which would have been sufficient, she's putting on a feed that won't quit. It's not necessary. Too many dishes, she's troubling herself, encumbering herself. Cooking, 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 which will not be eaten, 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 because it's too much, instead of listening to the Word of God. So you've got to, you know, the true food, and here's where the parable comes in. The Word of God is the best food you'll ever be able to receive, because Christ is the bread of life. And it's wonderful to have plenty of dishes. But when it comes to what is adequate and then listening to the word, you're a lot better off because the food passes through the body and it's gone. But the word of God lodges in your mind and there it stays if you'll use it, if you'll approve it, if you'll absorb it. You'll have power over your enemies enough to even tread on serpents and scorpions when that time comes, which is now. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You worry about too many things. You worry about too many dishes. 42, but one thing is needful. Only one dish was needful, a translation. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, the Word of God was sitting before her. She was absorbing that Word of God that became flesh and walked among us. And attentively was listening, absorbing the very Word itself whereby she would have that strength. So this does not make Martha a bad person. But at the same time, always have your priorities straight. Father's word must always come first. It is the food that will stay with you. It is the food that will sustain you through some terrible times that are ahead. It makes those terrible times quite easy to handle Why? Because you have the Word of God. It is a precious thing to possess, and certainly that being the parable is the food that comes from the body of Christ. It's what stays with you. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Let us know how to do this. Verse 2, listen carefully. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Now, always remember, that's not a prayer you want to repeat when repetition over and over. But it gives you the example of how you're supposed to pray. Always pray in God's will. You will even have some so-called teachers that will tell you, don't pray if it's God's will, demand it. Well, if you're truly a Christian, if it's not God's will, you wouldn't want it anyway. Because God loves you and he knows what's good for you. And he knows what you have need of. And he will provide it for you when you work for it. But always pray that it's God's will, your request even. And what are you praying also? That God's kingdom comes to this earth and is set up here on earth just as it is in heaven. Because wherever God is, that's where heaven is. Verse 3, give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. And what is the bread? The bread of life. We just learned that in the parable preceding this concerning Mary and Martha. Verse 4, and forgive us our sins or our debts, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Christ isn't going to tempt you, but sometimes you tempt yourself. And he'll always show you a way out, though. But deliver us from evil. Now, that is an example of how you pray. I want to say quite plainly, many might say, well, I'm going to type that out where I can just repeat it over and over. No, don't do that. God loves you. And he loves to hear from you. He wants your report. That's why he wrote you this letter. He doesn't want you to say some prayer that someone has written for you. This love letter that he sent to you, he wants an answer. And he wants it to be from your heart. But simply follow those guidelines. Ask it, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving credentials that you're a believer. But always pray that it be his will, your request, what it is, when you talk to him. And talking to him is prayerful, in a prayerful way, is a prayer. It doesn't have to be some fancy ritual that you go through. Simply talk to him. Let him know, just like you would to anyone else. He's very intelligent. But that's what he wants to hear from you, is your love for him and what it is he can do for you. Verse 5, to continue. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Now, you know, bread at this time, you had to knead it, and it had to rise, and after it rose, you had to bake it. And it took hours to do bread. Now we come to the reason, 6. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That being the purpose. And it would take me hours to fix something. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, in other words, from within, this means to him own self he will think, trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. Excuse me. I cannot rise and give thee. In other words, at that time, children were on pallets and in rooms, and if you got up and went somewhere, it disturbed and shook up the whole house. And he says to himself, I don't want to be bothered with this. But that's only what he's saying in himself as he's listening to his friend. Verse 8, I say unto you, Christ continues, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And because of the overcoming his selfishness, and because he is a friend, he's going to do it. Why? Well, because he appreciates his friendship, though it is troublesome. Verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And many people say, oh my, well, I've got it made, then all I have to do is just go for it. No. You don't want to overread that. Every part of that required action on your part. To ask, that means you got to ask question. You got to research what it is you need and how to go about it. You have to seek. That means, hunt it out, work at it. And knock, that means to put all that together and let the Lord know that you've got it together. That takes action on your part. It isn't just because it's written there, it isn't given to you. It takes action on your part to receive the bread of life. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. That, again, asketh, asking, that takes action. And he that seeketh, findeth. In other words, you work at it, you research, you do your part, and you'll find the answer. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And there you have it. It doesn't matter what time of the day or night it is, the Father is always there for you. He doesn't consider it being bothered in the middle of the night for you to need his hand, to need his strength, to need his power, the power that he has even given you from the prior chapter to tread on serpents. He's not going to turn you down if you need some favor of a thing that has, because of friendships, that would further the word of God. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Verse 12, or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, let's analyze those a little bit. If you ask for bread, it's the bread of life, not a rock. Because Christ is our rock. He is the bread of life. Not the false rock, which is Satan, Tyrus, in the Hebrew tongue. But the true rock, which is to say the rock that the church is built upon. The Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life that stays with you. Or if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? In other words, fish is a cipher for Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Israel and the world. He's certainly not going to give you the old devil when you ask for the bread of life, which is to say Christ. Not going to happen. Or if you ask for an egg, that is to say of truth, he's not going to give you a scorpion to rend you, especially one as it applies in the ninth chapter of the great book of Revelation. Verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And what is that? That is God's Spirit in you, with you. That is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, which your Father, Emmanuel, God with us. If you ask and if you seek and if you knock, it'll be given freely. It is a gift from God that he watches over. In other words, he's not certainly going to give you a bad gift if you tell him you love him. This follows with how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so it is that our Heavenly Father loves his children. And he expects you to return that love. Why? He's always fair. And he's always ever so wise that he knows what you have need of. So he's certainly not going to give you something that might harm you. And for this reason, you must always pray and ask in his will. Many times one might say, well, I'm just going to pray for me a new car. Oh, no, that's not the way you get a new car. You get a new car by getting to work, by earning the money and buying yourself a car. Okay. If one is just given to you, you may wreck it and kill yourself the next week. It's not his will that that happen, that you take something wishy-washy. You have to work and earn what you have. But God will make it possible and bless you with the truth and common sense and also his blessings, which makes things fall in your favor, even in a troubled world, by issuing the power and authority that it takes to get it done. But that's because the Holy Spirit is within you and you within him. Verse 14, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. The person, this lad, was he couldn't speak. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. The old boy that couldn't speak, he could talk. And the people wondered. I mean, this is a miracle. A magnificent miracle of healing and casting out an evil spirit done by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 15, but some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And 16, and others tempted him, sought of him a sign from heaven. Now, I want you to analyze that a moment. They are asking for a sign from heaven. And here this lad that couldn't speak and had an evil spirit has been cleansed with the spirit gone and the boy can talk. They want to see a sign from heaven. I mean, what would it take to wake one up? Certainly they had witnessed it. So what they're saying is they're mocking him, saying he does this in the power of Satan. That's how he does this, the Lord of the dunghill, Beelzebub. Let's go with the next verse, 17 rather. But he, knowing their thoughts, I mean, he could tell what they were thinking, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. It can't stand. And a house divided against a house falleth. There's no way it can make it. Pull this way, pull that way, won't work. 18, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. 19, I mean, it was the devil I cast out. If I was of the devil, why would I cast out one of my own? That's what he's saying, okay, implying. 19, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Whoa, now hold on a minute. their sons can't cast out anything. I mean, the boy was dumb and possessed. Their boys couldn't do they couldn't turn a tap, couldn't do a thing. They were not able to. They couldn't cast them out in anybody's name. So he kind of nails them to the wall. Got it? In other words, you let them be your judge. They couldn't do anything. What kind of judge is that? 20. But, on the other hand, but if I with the finger of God, that's to say the Holy Spirit we mentioned in the prior verse, the Holy Spirit of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. You want a sign from heaven? You've had it. 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. They're safe. Because he has the horse to protect them. He can just, any evil that comes along, he can thump its gourd and send it on its way. 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. In other words, he takes him down. Why? Because he's stronger than he is. The point being, if those demons were stronger than me, they would have taken me down. Instead, what happened? I cleansed the house. I overcame that demon, cleaned the house that he was in, and I took it all over. I reclaimed that child of God. And he could speak. I took back my property, in other words, a child of God. Verse 23 to continue. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. And that's the way it is. Anybody that works against the ministry and scattering, God will thump their gourd big time. And it's just that way. God, with the finger of God, manipulates, organizes, and brings success, brings blessings, helps people, touches people. 24. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, listen carefully now, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Now, there was somebody there strong enough to throw him out. What is he telling you that you must do to follow that up? Let's go one more verse, 25. But when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's clean. There's nothing in it. The boy could talk. We'll use him as an example. But you see, it was empty. What is the thing that you always do? Number one, there are evil spirits in the world. There's not one behind every bush, but believe me, they exist. And when you cast them out, you always send them back where they came from. That way they can harm no one else. And in sending them back where they come from, you've emptied the house and cleansed it. But you had better thee well put Christ into it. You had better convert them into Christianity and let them know what the demon had done. And put that finger of God, the Holy Spirit, in that house whereby it is no longer empty and clean, but is filled with the love of God. And the power from on high of Almighty God. What happens if you leave it empty? Simply clean out the spirit and don't console and bring Christ into that person's life. 26. Then goeth he, the old demon, and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. In other words, you must complete the job. You can't leave a person after you cleanse them without instilling the Holy Spirit within them, that being the subject. If you ask for it, if you seek and knock, the Spirit will come to you. It's a gift from God. And so it is when one is cleansed. You know, it is a beautiful thing to see the eyes of a possessed when they're clear, made clear by the dispelling of that is evil and taking back over that house and instilling Christ within it. There is no way that the evil spirit can enter therein, nor would they want to, because they would be afraid of this person. So naturally, what do you do then? You pray for the Holy Spirit to enter. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. 28. And he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Not just part of it, all of it. That you keep the word of God. Now many might say, well, was he talking down his mother? No, of course not. He was building her up. Why? For the very promise coming out of the gate in the garden. What did God say to Eve? You're the mother of all living. Why? Because from her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come the birth of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking on this earth. And the word that he says puts the Holy Spirit within you and arms you and prepares you for anything that might confront you in this world, using common sense and absorbing the very word of God. The word became flesh and walked among us and is teaching these people how precious it is. 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, I mean, it's a crowd. This is an evil generation. This word generation is offspring. And he's talking to certain groups of people here that seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. Well, I wonder what that is. Well, let's find out. 30. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, many people believe that Jonas was a coward, that he was trying every way in the world not to run from the Assyrians, to run from the Ninevites. But it's quite the opposite. He knew in prophecy that the Assyrian would take captive the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And why would he want to go down and save a city, the capital of a city, the Ninevites, that are going to harm his people? He rather would sacrifice himself, just as Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed. So Jonas, then asking the sailors, throw me overboard or you'll drown. And they did throw him over. And God prepared a fish. It was a prepared thing. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. And wherever the Ninevites were on the coast where that whale came up, it wouldn't be the city of Nineveh, and regurgitated old Jonas right out on the beach. And as much as the Ninevites worshipped a fish god, they fell on their knees, praised God. God himself has sent us a man to teach us right from whom we worship, the fish. So this is why Christ would spend that time in the tomb, but that he also would resurrect. And now, all of the Ninevites listened to Jonas, and it converted, and it upset Jonas. I mean, he got so put out, and God told him, said, it's good for you to be mad, you know, angry, you know, because he had done what God wanted him to do. But here was the sign he was talking about. Christ was going to sacrifice himself to save the people. Continuing on, verse 31. The queen of the south, this is Sheba, shall rise up in judgment, in the judgment with the men of this generation, this offspring, and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ himself was there. They wanted a sign from heaven. They had it. The only thing is they needed their eyes open, whereby they could recognize it. 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation, this offspring, and shall condemn it. For they repented at the teaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They wouldn't repent, though, at his word. Many did, but many did not. And of course, in part, the generation he's speaking of is the reason thereof. And he'll identify it before this chapter is over with. But there, the Lord God himself, Emmanuel, born of a virgin, God with us, talking to these people, showing them and reasoning with them, and they're asking for a sign from heaven. Boy, did they have it. They had that sign right with them. And how precious the teaching. 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. And that light, of course, is that's the word, the meaning of Luke, this teacher, the light giver. And naturally, when God gives you a truth, you let that truth shine. You rain it down upon the people, whereby they have hope, and whereby they know with the finger of God, Almighty God himself, the presence, the living word, gives you a food, a substance, manna, that will carry you through this troubled world. And you'll be in top shape, wonderful shape, knowing that God loves you. You know how to pray now. And you know how to ask and to seek and to knock. It requires action on your part in believing and loving him. Let him know you love him. Once you do that, all right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. God is judge. He doesn't need our help in that. But you do have the right to spiritually discern truth from fiction. And how do you do that? Well, you weigh it in God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it's God speaking, not a bunch of traditions of man that can certainly misguide you if you're not very careful. But God will never misguide you. Why? He's your Father, and he does love you. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. I mean, he loves you. He made you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him. And he wants to be able to use you, to be able to depend on you. Because you can certainly depend on him for comfort and for blessings. And because why? He's your father. And he does own your soul, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. He owns all souls. You don't get around to giving him your soul. It's his. And he's going to do with it as you deserve. So let him know you love him. It pays great dividends. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Eddie from, I'm going to say that is Georgia. My friend watches you on TV a lot. He can't read or write, but he listens to you all the time. I've watched your program, and it taught me some things. But my friend thinks that he is not going to be, that there is not going to be a rapture, but a 7-year tribulation, and then Satan will come at the sixth trump, and the seal and veil. Then Christ will come. Please explain to him on air that there will be a rapture, then the 7 years tribulation. Eddie, you're all wet. Okay. Your partner has got it right. And you see, what's going to happen to you? If you think the rapture happens before the seventh trump, you're taken in by Satan. I mean, that's Satan's message. I've come to fly you away. That's what Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 20 through 25, when God says, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. When my outreached arms of salvation are there. He doesn't like it. You see, we don't gather back to Christ till the seventh trump. Now, your friend knows that. It'd be a good idea if you listened a little better and you learned it so that you're not in bed with the Antichrist when the true Christ returns and you wonder what happened. Who did you listen to anyway? Did you read the word? You know, a child can count from 1 to 7. The Antichrist comes on the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't return until the seventh. A child can understand that. That's the book of Revelation. Pastor Murray, who is my name here? I don't see a name. Oh, here we go. Harold from Florida. Are we in the sixth trump now? And is the tribulation 5 months, 3.5 years, plus 5 months? It's only 5 months, Revelation chapter 9. But naturally, we're not in the sixth trump yet. Why? Well, because at the sixth trump, Satan is kicked out of heaven by Michael. And he is de facto upon this earth in person, not in spirit only, but in person and spirit to deceive this world into thinking he is Christ. That's what Antichrist means. In the Greek, anti means instead of. He comes instead of Christ, but you know what? People that are biblically illiterate, that haven't studied God's word, are going to think he is Christ. Come to rapture him away. And they're ready to load up. That's called the mark of the beast. In their forehead. What's in their forehead? Their brain. They're supposed to use it. H.W. from North Carolina. Where is the scripture located in the Bible that Satan misquoted Matthew chapter 4, verse 6? Isn't it strange? Because we were using that today in today's lecture. Psalms 91, verses 11 through 12. Satan, in misquoting it in Matthew chapter 4, he said that God would keep you at any time, help you at any time. That's not what God said. God said he would keep you in all your ways. At any time means you can put on a show, go ahead and jump. But this is also, if you go on down to, I think it's the 14th verse, it says, I give you power to tread on serpents. And that's the part Satan didn't want to get to, okay? Because he's the serpent, and we're going to tread on him. But that was the one he changed. Instead of keep you in all your ways, he said, at any time, you can put on a show. God doesn't put on a circus, okay? And he doesn't deal with foolishness. Trish from Texas. When Jesus returns and all of us change to our spiritual bodies, will the animals be changed also? I am thinking about my loving pet. All flesh is changed. Isaiah chapter 11 documents this, that there are no more carnivores, that's flesh eaters. Why? Because there's no more flesh. But even they also are changed. All God's animals were created for purpose, and they fulfill their purpose real well, okay? Roy from Colorado. I am wondering if Pastor Murray puts any significance on the fact that 2011 is the 400th anniversary of the translation of the King James Bible. Absolutely. 400 years our people were in captivity before they were freed. Four always stands for creation and the earth. But it also stands for freedom, of finding that freedom and of being released. And naturally, it is also 8 times 50 is 400. 50 Jubilees, 50 Pentecost of years, and making it 400. And certainly we're in a very interesting time. Gloria from New York. I heard a man on TV say, no one knows when Christ was born. Nowhere in the Bible does it document it. I wanted to yell back, I do. What do you think? I heard you read those scriptures. Thank you all at the chapel for teaching the true word of God. Well, you are so welcome. Any pastor or scholar that understands the 24 courses that a Levitical priest is supposed to fulfill, and especially if he takes the course of Abiah, that's a date. And naturally, inasmuch as we know from the 24th course, which is Abiah, the birth of John the Baptist, which was 6 months before Christ, then certainly, which was 6 months in the womb before Christ was conceived, certainly we know pretty well the date. Okay, it's written. Wayne from North Carolina. Okay, the children of Israel after 400 years were free and delivered by the lawgiver God at the hands of Moses. Is it true that the King James 1611 is now 400 years old? Yes, that's true. And looking for another deliverance from the lawgiver at Moses' hands as one of the two witnesses may be in order. We're coming up on that time. Now that is two different people from way across the country of each other, from Warrior, Colorado to North Carolina. That's a long ways apart. The Holy Spirit works in many wondrous ways, and that's precious. Donald from Arkansas. Pastor Murray was teaching in the book of Isaiah chapter 23, verse 8. Could you please tell me what the crowning city means? I thought Pastor Murray said that it meant the kingmaker. Could you also please tell me where you got the kingmaker? Well, what do you think crowning somebody means? It was the place where they made kings. It was where they crowned people. It's just like the carnation stone. That's where kings today are crowned. That's the crown maker. That's where it happens, okay, geographically speaking. Carla is from California. My question, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, where it says that the old law written on stones was taken away, it surely does not mean the Ten Commandments also does it. We are in enough trouble, it seems to me, with our laws already based on the Ten Commandments that our courts are rigorously trying to undercut and dispose of. I can't and do not want to imagine the country without them. Now, it doesn't mean that at all. It means what? It doesn't mean casting down anywhere. It means fulfillment. And you can read Colossians chapter 2, where Christ became all those things. Christ became our Passover. Christ became our Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. And you either have Christ in you or you're never going to have any rest. You'll be one troubled individual. So He became our holy day. He became our everything in fulfilling, but he did not change the law, not one jot of it, as far as the commandments are concerned, other than he did become our Sabbath. Fred Smith from Tennessee. Question, would you explain Hebrews 10:26? I believe this verse applies to Christians. Not only does it apply to Christians, it applies to God's elect Christians. Because it's talking of the unpardonable sin. That once you know who the Antichrist is, which is to say when you know the full truth, and you do not allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you, we're going to get to this in the 12th chapter of Luke very soon, on the 10th verse of the 12th chapter. To deny the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak through you is unpardonable. It is the unforgivable sin. And it does apply to Christians. But only God's elect can do that, could commit that, and they are not going to. They are loaded, locked, saddled, and ready to ride. And they're going to do their job, and they're going to do it real good. Perry from Pennsylvania. My question is this. Some years ago, my brother, a believer, committed suicide. I would like to know if there are verses stating that this can be forgiven and the person can still go to heaven. We have all been greatly troubled. Thank you for your help, and may God continue to bless you and yours. Happy holidays. Well, thank you. You know, I never judge, and you shouldn't judge, and your family shouldn't judge. You see, when someone commits something of this nature, you don't know if there was a toxic imbalance, if they were in their proper mind, that they're held accountable, and in many cases, they're not. Okay. And but needless to say, as one of God's elect, it's certainly not the unpardonable sin. But at the same time, you, as one of God's elect, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 20 through 25, can help a brother, even in the millennium time, that was not clear on some things. A little penalty there, but that's all right. Sometimes it's worth it in a brother. But don't judge. You don't know. You never know what the situation is. God, I do know one thing. I know God doesn't wake up every day wondering who he can zap. He's in the business of saving people, and that doesn't mean that everyone is going to be saved, but it does mean that many will be. Amanda from Alabama, Pastor Murray, I'm 10 years old. I enjoy watching your preaching. I have a question. Is it true when the sun turns to blood red, it's the end of the world? Well, in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, it gives that as one of the signs. But let me give you just something to think about. Blood on the moon. We have had blood on the moon several times with Americans going to the moon. Adam, man, showing blood in the face. And as a prophecy, that with blood on the moon, being man having made a trip to the moon, would put us in the generation of the fig tree, which is the final generation. But it is true also that the brightness of Christ's coming overshadows and would cause certain things. But it is definitely, and of course it was repeated once in the New Testament from that second chapter of Joel. But I want you to do me a favor. I want you to read that entire second chapter of Joel, which talks of that locust army, which we will defeat, and how God's sons and daughters, including you, will stand up and God will speak through you to bring that truth forward. Lois from Georgia. Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any mark upon you. I am the Lord. Well, why? What? When they're dead, where are they? They're with the Father. So you don't go and what? That's what basically everybody wants to be with him. So it isn't something you degrade yourself or harm yourself because somebody dies. They're with the Father. And in a sense, that's something to celebrate. Because God loves all of his children. He may not love what some of them do, but he does love his children. And basically, that's what it means. You have to trust the Father more than to think he is the God of the dead. He isn't, as it's written in the 8th chapter of St. John, he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. They're living with him, awaiting judgment in paradise, yes, many. But at the same time, they're with him, and that's a precious, precious thing. Gary from Colorado, what is the ISBN number and publisher of the Bible you teach from on broadcast? It's out of print. There's no way you could have one. But it's just a standard King James, okay? 1611. What is your opinion of the Smith Goodspeed Bible printed in 1939? I have one, and I really like it. My brother found two of them in a used bookstore and gave me one. Well, he was very, very fortunate, and so are you, that you each have one. They're a fantastic work. As a matter of fact, the Apocrypha, which we keep in our library, is a Goodspeed Apocrypha. It's one of the only Apocryphas you can buy today, purchase. All others, they're a little bit short. But the Goodspeed Apocrypha is complete. Goodspeed was a fantastic scholar, and I recognize his work. Is there any other decent study Bibles out there? Well, that's why I recommend the Companion Bible. Bullinger was an excellent teacher and mentor, and much of my ministry follows the Companion Bible. Why? Because it outlines the Word of God, and it was done by one of the greatest Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic scholars that ever walked this earth. And he tells us how to enjoy studying the Bible. But most of all, he outlines it. That's what the companion column is, and why it's called the Companion Bible. The companion column outlines, lets you know who the theys and thems and so forth are, where you're not confused. And it's just a pretty good study Bible, not to mention that it has 198 appendix in the back that gives one quite a look into things that not everyone today has the opportunity to study under such a scholar. Naturally, we all study under God Almighty, and certainly Bullinger did. Bullinger was the only Christian. This won't mean a lot to some people, but it's gigantic to someone that is a scholar of God's Word. Bullinger was the only Christian that Christian Ginsburg allowed to proofread the Masoret. That's saying, that gives you a set of credentials that's pretty hard to beat. And I thank our Father for that work. But Goodspeed is a fantastic work. It's good. Okay, Nicholas from Ohio. I know Satan knows the Word very well. Doesn't he know that someday he will be blotted out, being the son of perdition, as it is written? He thinks he's better than that. He thinks, because he's got most of the world following him, that he's going to win. And do you know something? If you went by numbers, he probably would. Because most of the world, in his traditions, they would rather follow him than they would the real true Word of God. Well, it's in ignorance, of course. But they don't want to take the time to ask, to seek, and to knock. To really analyze the living Word that came to this earth and gave us truths in which we can follow and overcome him. And they simply will believe whatever some man might say, if he's got the right kind of traditions, I'll say. And they never question it. But when Satan stands in the holy place claiming to be God himself and they believe it, they're going to be worse Satan worshipers, and he knows it. He knows they're going to do that. And by the fact that, as it is written in the great book of Revelation, all the world will whore after him. That's a lot. And boy, is he going to play it to the last rung, thinking he will overpower by the God of force. But our Father can speak, nothing becomes something, and he can speak, and something becomes nothing. Why then does he bug us? Well, he's because people listen to him. They love to hear him. They love to hear his traditions. They love an easy way out. You don't have to study God's word. You have a safety blanket, like the little guy that carries the little blanket around. It's called the rapture, though the word's not in the Bible. You know, the word rapture is not in the Word of God. Why? Because it's not a part of it. It's Satan's teachings. You're such a good person, you're going to zip right out of here. That's not biblical. Okay, that's traditions of man, and many people will be sucked in by it. He thinks he's that good, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But you know what? Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you, I do mean you, make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Why, he loves you. Let him know you love him in return. Won't you do that? We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Stay in his word. It pays such good dividends. Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word every day. In his word, even with trouble, it's still a good day. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed